So I was told that we do not have the prayers of the people this morning, so we're going to go right to the scripture reading. Before we do that, I'd like to pray briefly for our passage this morning, for Kevin as he's about to bring God's word to us. Let's pray briefly, and then we'll jump into God's word here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word. As your word is a lamp into our feet, it is a light into our path. This morning, as we prepare to hear from you, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you would say to us, that you would illumine your word in each of us, that we might hear your voice as Kevin takes your word to us. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us in our hearts and all the things that we're facing each and every day. And we pray that you would prepare the message that you would have for each of us this morning as we get the opportunity to hear your word together. We ask those things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So go ahead, if you haven't already, turn there. Romans chapter 8. We have a shorter passage this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. It's also projected on the wall behind me. And Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Can we just, there are few things more encouraging than hearing God working in the lives of our kids. So just let's take a moment and give thanks to God for John and Gloria Bendo for their leading that ministry. Can we do that for a minute? Where are they? Obviously, seeing my own son up here is a blessing and a joy, but also to see these other kids and to hear about the things that the Lord did in their hearts, it's just such a blessing. Pray with me as we get into this. Father, we need you. I need you this morning. I need your help. And Father, you are here. You've promised to be here. And the power is in your word. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to your word today, that you would minister to our lives, that you would change our hearts, that you would do a work in us of transformation. Wash us with the water of the word today, as you've promised to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On January 8th, 1918, just months before the end of World War I, President Woodrow Wilson stood before Congress and delivered what would become one of the most famous speeches of the 20th century. In it, he laid out 14 points for peace. His 14th point, in particular, was bold. He proposed the creation of the League of Nations that would secure lasting peace and prevent future global wars. He called it the only hope of mankind. That's a big claim, one that echoed across the world. But here's the thing, Wilson didn't have the power to guarantee that promise. The U.S. Senate rejected the Treaty of Versailles, and the United States never joined the League of Nations. Not only that, but just two decades later, the world was plunged into another devastating conflict, World War II. Wilson had vision, he had ideals, but he didn't have the power to back them up, and the world paid the price. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul makes a claim that's even more audacious. And unlike Wilson, Paul isn't depending on human diplomacy or political will. He's writing with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And here's the claim. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's a bold promise. All things? Really, all things? This isn't just religious optimism. Paul's not saying most things work out okay if you try hard enough or make the right decision every time or even as long as you meant well. No, he's saying that all things, everything that happens, the good and the bad, the tragic and the joyful, the expected and the unexpected, all of it is being worked out together by God for the good of those that love him. Now, let's be honest. We say this verse, we quote it, we sing it, we might even put it on a coffee mug, but do we really believe it? Do we believe that in the middle of everything that happens, when things are falling apart, when suffering creeps in, when we feel alone, when the diagnosis comes, when the job is lost, when sin clings so closely, do we believe this then? Let's look together this morning at this promise and what Paul is writing to us in Romans 8 to substantiate that promise. We will look at 3 points together. The first point, the promise. Point number 2, the power. And lastly, point 3, the purpose. Let's look together at the promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we're going to break this down in 3 parts. First, and we know. Not we feel, not we hope, not even we see. Paul says we know. I want you for a moment to contrast this a little bit with what we heard from Alan last week when he talked about we do not know what to pray in verse 26. Paul talks about that, how we don't know what to pray, what we ought, but here he's saying we know. Paul is not being a stoic here. This isn't blind optimism and a refusal to acknowledge hardship or suffering. He's not denying the validity of anyone's feelings or experience. This is Paul saying to us that this is not a feeling-based promise. It's a truth-based promise. This means there will be days when you don't feel like all things are working together for good. But even then, you can know. You can be certain. Because this promise doesn't rest on your feelings or on our perspective. It rests on God's faithfulness and sovereignty. This kind of knowledge isn't rooted in human logic, but in divine revelation. We know, not because we figured it out, but because God revealed it to us in his eternal word. But who is this promise to? Is it for everyone? This is not a blanket promise for all people. Paul is not saying that everything works out for everyone in the end. It might be a common cultural sentiment. We hear it often, right? It's all going to work out for the best. But that's not biblical. So then, who gets to claim this promise? Let's look at the next phrase. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. Beloved, I think that one of the reasons that Christians struggle in the face of adversity is because we sometimes see no distinction between ourselves as children of God and our unbelieving neighbors. We are those who love God. And God, through his word today, is reminding you of whose you are. This is a specific promise to a specific people, those who love God. And just so we're clear, this isn't about perfect, sinless love. None of us love God perfectly. This is about a real, redeemed, spirit-empowered love for God that marks those who belong to him. So if you're sitting here today wrestling with life, but you know in your heart that you love Jesus, even if your love feels small, even if it feels frail at times, this promise is for you. You can claim it. You can cling to it. Let's look together at the next part of this promise, that all things work together for good. This is the phrase that catches us. All things? Not just some things? Not just the things I understand? Not just the things I like? Yes, all things. Let's name some of them. Suffering. Physical pain. Depression. Loneliness. Loss. Betrayal. Abuse. Your past. Your present confusion. Your unfulfilled dreams. And not just the things that happen to you. Your sin. Your shame. The secret battles that no one else sees. Paul includes everything. And if we're honest with each other, with ourselves, that's a little hard to swallow. You might be asking, what about how I've mismanaged my finances? Paul, what about my miscarriages? What about the addiction that cost me my marriage? What about the abuse I suffered as a child? What about my wayward son or daughter? What about the sin I committed just last night? Paul says, yes, beloved, all things. Not because the things themselves are good, but because God is good and he is powerful enough to work them together in a sovereign, loving orchestration for your good. God is not the author of evil, but he is the master of redemption. He doesn't waste pain, he repurposes it. This promise doesn't mean that every situation will have a happy ending in this life. It means that the grand story God is writing, his story, everything, will serve a purpose in shaping you into the image of Christ and securing your ultimate good. Look with me now at where Paul begins to anchor this promise itself in God's initiative. Let's look at the next phrase. For those who are called according to his purpose. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because God first loved us. And we are those who love him because we were called. Not just outwardly invited, but inwardly, effectually, powerfully summoned to God himself. Beloved, you didn't stumble into grace. You were called by name. And God doesn't call people by accident. His calling is according to his purpose, not yours. And that is really good news. If it depended on purpose, our plans, our performance, this promise would crumble. But it doesn't. It rests on his purpose. And his purpose never fails. Let me pause here and ask you, are you the those in this verse? Do you love God? Have you been called by him? Then this promise is yours. Unshakably, unbreakably, eternally yours. But that still leaves a big question. How can we know this is true? How can Paul say something so bold that every single detail of our lives will be used for our good? In these next verses, he explains why this promise is so trustworthy, and that's because of the power behind it, God's sovereign plan of salvation. So let's look at this next point together, the power. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul begins verse 29 with a word that tells us everything that follows is the reason that we can believe verse 28. For those whom he foreknew. That little word at the beginning, for, is doing a lot of work. It's as if Paul is saying, let me show you why I can make such a massive claim that everything in your life is working for your good. He's grounding this promise in the eternal purposes of God. Beloved, this is bigger than us. Do you hear that? It's bigger than us. Imagine an architect designing a custom home. Before a single nail is hammered or a wall is raised, the architect has already drawn out detailed blueprints. Every room, every beam, every window, nothing is accidental. Every element serves a purpose. The architect imagined where the furniture would go and how everything would function and how it would be used. In the same way, when Paul says, those whom he foreknew, it's not just that God looked into the future and saw what we would do. It's that God set his love on us in advance and crafted a purpose-filled plan, a personal blueprint for your lives. And that plan includes everything, joys and sorrows, victories and failures, the ordinary and the painful. God is not improvising with your life. He's not reacting to your choices like a construction crew scrambling to adjust for last-minute changes. He is the wise architect who drew the plans up from the beginning and is committed to seeing them completed, building you into the image of his son. In Scripture, foreknew doesn't just mean that God had information in advance. It means that he set his love on you in advance. Listen to how John Stott puts it. Foreknow means to set loving regard on, to choose, or to enter into relationship with. What God foreknew was not simply the decision he would make, but the people he would make his own. In other words, God loved you before you ever existed. He didn't just know about you. He chose to set his affection on you. Before the foundation of the world, God said, you are mine. This is personal, not mechanical. It's relational, not statistical. You are not the product of fate or chance. You are the result of God's eternal love. But Paul goes even further. He didn't just foreknow us, he predestined us. I find my words here to be a bit insufficient when trying to relay a concept like predestination. So let's look at another quote here from R.C. Sproul. There is no maverick or rogue molecule if God is sovereign. If one molecule is running loose outside of his control, then we have no guarantee that anything will work together for good. But the promise of Romans 8:28 rests on the absolute sovereignty of God. This word, predestined, is a word that makes some people uncomfortable, but this word shouldn't intimidate us. It should fill us with confidence and hope. Paul's not using it to start an argument here. He's using it to comfort the church. To be predestined means your future has already been secured by the one who holds time in his hands. And notice what we are predestined to. This is important, to be conformed to the image of his son. Hear me, church. God's goal for your life is not our comfort and ease. It's not to fulfill all your earthly dreams. His goal is something much greater, and it's to make you like Jesus. Everything he allows into your life, the joys, the sufferings, the confusion, the waiting, is a part of the grand process of shaping you into the image of his son. So when Paul says all things work together for the good, he's not saying all things will feel good. He's saying all things will work together for the highest good, your transformation into Christ-likeness. But let's just be real here and honest for a moment. There are a lot of things in life that don't feel good at all. I hear that chemotherapy doesn't feel good. Losing a spouse or a child doesn't feel good. Facing depression or anxiety doesn't feel good. Falling again into the sin that you thought you'd conquered doesn't feel good. But God is using even these things, especially these things, to shape you into the likeness of Christ. The God who predestined you is not making guesses. He's not trying his best and hoping it just works out. He is absolutely sovereign over every detail of your story. But why is God doing all of this? Here's why. In order that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. That doesn't mean that Jesus was created or had a beginning. Firstborn here is a title of honor and preeminence. God's purpose in salvation isn't just individual, it's corporate. God is building a family, and Jesus is the eldest brother, the honored son, and the one whom all of us are being made a part of God's household. Your salvation is not just about you, it's about Jesus being exalted and glorified as the head of a redeemed people who bear it. This means that when God works all things for your good, he's also working all things for Christ's glory. And those two things are never in conflict. God is not wasting your pain. He's not surprised by your sin. He's not wringing his hands about what to do with your situation. He foreknew you. He predestined you, and he's shaping you into the image of Christ with a love that cannot be stopped. Beloved, neither height nor depth can separate us from his love. Just let that soak in today. Neither height nor depth nor anything else can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Look with me at our final point, the purpose, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's up and look at it in pieces. We already talked about predestination in verse 29, how God set your destiny in motion before the foundation of the world. He predestined you not just to be saved, but to be conformed to Christ, to be a part of a redeemed family with Jesus as the firstborn son. But now Paul begins to walk through the unfolding of God's plan in time, how he moves our salvation from eternity past to eternity future. He also called you. This is not just a general invitation. This is what theologians call the effectual call, when God not only speaks to your ears, but also to your heart. It's the call that creates what it commands. I'm going to say that again. It's the call that creates what it commands. Think of Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus didn't just invite him to come out. He commanded him to rise. And the very command gave him life. That's what God did for you. You were dead in sin, spiritually unresponsive, and then he called you, maybe through a sermon, a conversation, a crisis, a quiet moment, and suddenly your eyes were opened, your heart softened, you believed. Why? Because he called you, he commanded you. Earlier in the chapter, Romans 8, 7 through 8 reminds us that apart from this divine intervention, the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God and cannot please him. So if you have faith in Christ today, it's not because you were smarter or more spiritual than others, it's because God called you. Take a moment and think about your life. Was your decision to believe made just because you're smart? No. The Bible tells us it's because you were called. But not only that, beloved, you were justified. If you've been around Christ Church for any length of time at all, you've heard this word, justification. It's a legal term. It means to be declared righteous, not just forgiven, not just pardoned, declared righteous in God's courtroom. Because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to your account by grace through faith. When God called you, he also justified you. He took your sin and laid it on Jesus, and he took Jesus' righteousness and laid it on you. It's not a process, it's a pronouncement. You are justified fully and forever. So here's what Paul is showing us. Everyone who is predestined is called. Everyone who is called is justified. And now Paul tells us of an incomprehensible reality to us. Buckle up, because it gets good here. You're not just forever known, foreknown, and called. God didn't just set his affection on you, quicken your heart to believe in him, and make you right before God by placing your sin and your shame on Jesus, but he has glorified you. Glorified? Isn't that still in the future, Paul? Yes. Your full and final glorification, the moment when you are raised imperishable, sinless, and fully conformed to Christ, is still to come, and yet Paul writes it in the past tense. Why? It's actually pretty simple. Because in God's eyes, beloved, it's as good as done. Do you hear this, church? It's the already not yet thing that Alan preached about last week. Every single person that God knew in love will make it home. Every single one. John 6, 37 through 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Church, this is our anchor when everything else is shaking. When your world is falling apart, when your faith feels weak, and you don't understand what God is doing, cling to this truth. This didn't start with you, and it won't end with you. The God who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Brothers and sisters, if God's power and purposes are in any way dependent on your strength, your consistency, your obedience, then you don't have any security. But if God is truly sovereign, if he has really foreknown you, predestined you, called you, justified you, and glorified you, then your future is as certain as his character. This is the kind of power that can actually make the claim of Romans 8:28. Not a human president who can't carry out his vision. Not a well-meaning friend who offers kind words, but the eternal God who holds all things together, even your suffering, even your regrets, even your sin, and bends them toward your ultimate good and his ultimate glory. Let me leave you with this morning. You don't need to know how God is working all things together for your good. You just need to know that he is, and that the one who promised is faithful. What I want you to hear this morning is that you were bought with a great price and that you are loved. This is a personal love. It's an effectual love. It's a love that moved the heart of God to conceptualize in eternity past a great plan that he would create a creature who would fall and rebel against him, and that he would himself absorb the cost of this great rebellion against his holiness by sending his only begotten son to bear the sin and shame that you should have carried and paid for. But because of his great love for us, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin on his guiltless, innocent body and bore the entire penalty of that sin so that you and I could go free. Free. Beloved, he didn't do this the day that you responded in faith. He didn't even do this the day you were born. But this is a reality that was done in the mind of God in eternity past, therefore securing your salvation and guaranteeing that everything that happens in your life will work out for your good. This is the God we serve. This is the power he holds. And this is how he's decided to carry out his redemption. Christ was resurrected so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and might receive all the glory and all of the praise for all that he has done in redeeming his people. This is his promise to you, and it's not just a hope, it's a guarantee. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this promise. Thank you that you have done this, that you have taken upon your body the weight of our sin and shame, and that you have paid the ultimate price. We ask today that our hearts would be filled with this truth, that we would be comforted by your word. Move in the hearts of your people today as we confess and as we hear of your good work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that is good news indeed. And so let's respond to that. One of the ways that we respond to the gospel that was just preached is by confessing our sins together. So please read with me this confession of sin. Gracious and sovereign God,